As you might imagine, running a marathon is no easy task, is it, right? I've never run one, but I can imagine it, and I'm guessing you can do the same here this morning as well. However, I think you might be fooled into thinking it's easy for like the first couple of miles when you're running. You're like, oh, this isn't so bad. I can do this. And the reality is, though, that's not going to be the whole race, right? It might be easy for the first couple of miles, but as you continue on that run, it's enduring to the end. That's really the hard part, isn't it, right? As mile after mile takes a toll on your body, soul, and mind. And by like the middle of the race, you are sweating, you are dying, you are just profusely sweating, and you just want to throw in the towel and just be done with it all, right? And similarly, as we compare the Christian life to a marathon race, we understand that some of the hardest moments in the Christian life come not when you first believe, right? But it comes after you've been walking with Jesus for a while. It comes when the initial fire fades, when you begin to encounter trials and tribulations like the sea that just overwhelm your soul, when the waiting just feels so long, right? All of this makes it difficult to persevere in the faith and just to keep on going forward. And as we come back to the book of Hebrews this morning, this is exactly what the believers in our text are wrestling with. They're wrestling with the need to endure, to persevere in the faith, to keep holding on to Jesus. Now, these believers here had followed Christ faithfully, many of them. But they were growing quickly fatigued, discouraged, and they were at the brink of quitting altogether. And perhaps even this morning, you may be feeling some of what they may have been feeling. You've been following Jesus for a while, but man, it is exhausting. It's tiring. And maybe in the back of your mind, you might be even wondering this morning, is it worth it? Is it worth it to keep going on? Well, if this is you, Hebrews 10, 26 through 39 is really meant to speak a word of encouragement to you. For the writer says to them, don't turn your back on Jesus now. You've come too far. You've come too far to quit. So hold fast to him. Endure in the faith. And do this by remembering your present danger, your past devotion, and your future destiny. That's what our text says to us here this morning. Hold fast to Jesus, endure in the faith, persevere by remembering your present danger, your past devotion, and your future destiny. So as we receive these words of encouragement to persevere, we do so by evaluating the past, present, and future in our own lives. So as the author begins to encourage us then to persevere, he points us first to the present danger then that we face here in verse 26. And as we come to verse 26, the author begins to drop on us a very, very heavy word of warning. For he says plainly, if anyone continues to deliberately sin after receiving the knowledge of Jesus and the truth, there no longer remains any sacrifice for sin, but only God's terrifying judgment instead. Now, as we read these words, we're jumping right into the deep end here, okay? Especially if you're just visiting with us for like the first time. I'm sorry. I apologize to you in advance. You're just coming like right into the middle of this text. And as we all come here then to this verse 26, we have questions, right? Just like right in our face. What in the world is he talking about? Deliberately sinning after receiving the truth. What kind of person is he talking to? Is he talking to me this morning or someone else? Well, as we look at the context of this passage and everything that he said up to this point, the author is speaking to people who once confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but now have like turned their back and done an about face. They've done a 180 and they're saying no. I'm done with you, Jesus. I'm not living for you anymore. And in this, they've chosen to abandon Jesus and also his people that they are called to be with. In this choice to continually or deliberately abandon Jesus and his people, they reject the only one who can save them. They reject the community that is meant to help them endure and persevere to the end. And so again, as we come to these verses here, I want to make sure it's clear in our minds who he's speaking to. He's speaking about people who are willfully and intentionally turning their back on Jesus and his people. And so for many of the Jewish believers, the price was too high in their minds to keep following Jesus. And so they decided they were done with him. They're throwing in the towel. I'm not continuing on. Now, while some had already done this, it's likely then that other Jewish believers who were seeing this happen were tempted to do the same. When someone quits right next to you, you want to quit, don't you? And he's coming alongside them and he's saying, don't quit, as they did. Don't do it. Now, we need to sympathize a little bit with the believers here because they were going through immense trouble. They were being plundered for all they were worth. And it wasn't popular. It was costly to follow Jesus in this day and age. And so many abandoned the faith. And that danger, as it was true for them, is also true for us today, even though there are many differences. The risk of falling away from Jesus is just as real as it is for us as it was for them. And so as we consider this reality, that we can fall away from Jesus, it's likely that if we went around the room, as I asked you, do you know anyone who professed to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but now don't follow him? I bet every single person in this room can point to someone in their life of this reality. Even as I consider my youth group, the teens that I grew up with, teens who were far more passionate about God, who loved him more than I did at that moment. Many of those same people no longer follow Jesus today. And it's likely you know people in your life as well. So if we consider the real possibility then of rejecting Jesus, he's calling us to take this warning seriously. Don't just glance over this as if it's no big deal. This is a serious warning for us all. And he wants us to feel the heaviness and the weightiness of it. So to help us feel the weight then, he gives us a lesser to greater argument, with Israel as the prime example. For as we continue in our text, he says, for as we consider Israel, the author says, we know that a person who disregarded the law of Moses died without mercy, based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. We had that read this morning, and it's heavy to hear that. A person was found guilty of worshiping other gods, died without mercy under the old covenant. Okay, so that's the lesser. He's saying, look at how severe it was for that lesser breaking of the law. Now imagine, he says, the penalty for someone disregarding not the old covenant, not the old law, but Jesus, who is infinitely better than the old covenant, than the Mosaic law. Imagine how much more awful it is to disregard Jesus, who is infinitely more important and valuable. Imagine. Nothing good at all. For he tells us the one who rejects Jesus after coming to know what he did for him, it's the equivalent of trampling on the Son of God. It's the equivalent of regarding as profane his blood that was shed for you. And it's the equivalent of just insulting the Holy Spirit that is meant to save you. So by rejecting Jesus, he rejects the very Son of the God, the new covenant, and the Holy Spirit. And in this, essentially, you're spitting in the face of Jesus and all that he's done for you. And this is no small evil in the eyes of God. If you're reading your text, if you're taking it seriously, this is no small thing. so the calling here is to recognize the present danger of turning away from Jesus, of giving up on him, rejecting him. Don't fall into the judgment of God, he says, for as he said, vengeance belongs to the Lord. That's a scary thing. And I will repay. And the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So as we consider this severe warning then, it's for those who are actively, those who are deliberately rejecting Jesus and his people. Let me say that again. It's for those who are actively and deliberately rejecting Jesus and his people. And if this is you here this morning, the calling then is to turn back to Jesus. Well, there is still time. That's what Jesus wants for you. Don't harden your heart to the one who died to save you. But open up your heart. Receive his love and grace that he wants to give you freely. For there is no salvation, as we've covered, no sacrifice, no atonement outside of Jesus. And then, for those of you who may be struggling in the faith here this morning, or perhaps you feel incredibly discouraged because you messed up again and feel unworthy of God's call, let me remind you that this passage isn't speaking to those who stumble and repent, okay? It's not even about those who have questions or doubts in their faith at times, as we all do. But instead, this passage, again, is about those who walk away and never look back. And so if your heart this morning is troubled, even a little, by this passage, your heart is still soft enough to care and repent and heed this warning, then find encouragement that the Spirit of God is at work in you. Don't fear, but find comfort in Jesus. Run into his arms. Don't let this word of warning terrify you needlessly or keep you up in the middle of the night, but find encouragement in the arms of Jesus. And let it drive you more into receiving encouragement in the faith rather than less. So if this is you this morning where you have questions or doubts or you're just maybe just struggling with some sin in your life, don't keep it to yourself in isolation. But find help and encouragement from one another here in the body of Christ so that you might endure and persevere in the faith with us together. Talk with a trusted person. Talk with a pastor even here today, for our desire is to encourage you, not terrify you. And then finally, for all of us, let this word of warning help you to take seriously your calling to encourage one another in the faith. Let me say that again. Let this word of warning help you to take seriously your calling to encourage one another in the faith. Now, while evangelism is great and we need it, it adds people to the faith and it begins them on the race of the Christian life. But just as important as evangelism is, if not more important, is helping one another keep the faith, to endure to the end. Because as we consider the Christian race, we know that the hard part isn't starting the race, it's finishing it well. It's enduring to the end. That's the difficult part, right? If you've lived any amount of life, you know this is true. And so while we want to emphasize outreach and evangelism as a church, what we must not neglect, church members, is our calling to be there for one another all across the board, to support each other through thick and thin, even as you've been doing for me and Shannon so much lately. And so while it's not exactly flashy or appealing to grind that out, as we have to put up with one another's defects and faults, this is our calling, to help each other endure in the faith in love so that there is no disgrace brought upon the name of Jesus from those who turn away from him. So let us hear this calling and encourage our children in the faith continually, our teens in the faith continually, one another who has questions and doubts, and help each other not grow weary, but to endure in holding fast to Jesus. And let us do this again by showing up for each other, by encouraging each other as we gather together. And in this way, we will endure. We will persevere to the end. Now, having felt the weight of this warning, the author reminds them and us of something beautiful. Okay, he's giving us a breath of fresh air here, right? He reminds them of the devotion they've already shown to Jesus as a means of continuing on. So as the author continues in our text, he begins to highlight all the beautiful ways they've already shown in their dedication to Jesus already. In the case of the believers, they face no small amount of obstacles when coming to faith in Jesus. And while we're not exactly sure of all the specific details of their stuff being taken away and stolen, it seems that Christians were easy targets. They didn't have the protection of the Roman government at all, and because of this, people would prey on them. They take advantage of them and rob them blind, essentially. So the Christians were publicly taunted, humiliated. They were afflicted and persecuted. And they sympathized and endured with one another despite the cost. Rather than abandon the body of Christ, Jesus, they endured the sufferings and followed him. And even more amazingly, okay, don't miss this, even more amazingly, they responded to the taking away of all that they had with joy. They accepted all of this with joy in their following of Jesus. And this is really what the author is highlighting and reminding them of what they've already gone through and how they did it with joy. And so these believers had a past devotion to Jesus that was so real, so fervent, right? So zealous, so filled with hope that even at the loss of all of their things in following Jesus, they counted it joy. They lost everything and counted it as joy. And they did this because they saw the infinite worth of Jesus. And they realized he was worth it all. Without even a second thought, Jesus was worth it all. So as he calls them to remember this past and everything that they've gone through, he's calling them to rekindle that same passion, that same fervor that they once had for Jesus at the start. Don't give up. Reflect on everything that you gave up for Jesus because he's worth it. Just as you saw that in the beginning, see it again. Notice the infinite value of Jesus and keep pushing forward. So as the author encourages the believers here then to really reflect on all the past sacrifices that they've made for Jesus, to remain steadfast, so we can, I think, and should do the same for one another here in this assembly. Let us, as a church, take note of one another's past sacrifices for Jesus as a means of encouraging one another to persevere, because that's what he's doing here, right? And perhaps even over lunch, you can do this with your families and just talk about that. What have you given up for Jesus? And encourage each other in the faith. But as we seek to do this as a church, let me begin by encouraging many of you here this morning broadly. Some of you, if not all of you, in some shape or fashion, have made major sacrifices in seeing this church planted here in Burnsville, right? You sacrificed the comfort of a larger and a more established church for one that was not that, that was maybe like filled with some chaos, unknown, uncertainties. And many of you sacrificed tons of time and effort along with countless work days to help us move from our old location to the new location not too long ago. And in that, we had just back-breaking work and just hours being sucked up by the day as we came together to make this happen. You sacrificed blood, sweat, and tears, your time, your money, and your efforts. And many of you to this day still continue to sacrifice joyfully as you serve as greeters, ushers, teachers, deacons, treasurers, musicians, grounds and maintenance teams, and so much more, even as you came to the workday yesterday. And when we consider the why of it all, without knowing your hearts, I suspect it's because deep down in your heart, you see the worth of Jesus. You see his value, and you want to see his name spread across the globe, and that's why you've made these sacrifices, to glorify Jesus with your life. And so even as we are in the middle of the race today with hardships and trials before us, church, do not lose heart. Keep looking forward to all that Christ is. Keep your eyes on his infinite worth and keep him as the supreme treasure in your heart, as the why for all that you do here today and tomorrow and forevermore. And as we do this, keep on keeping on, keep striving after that treasure found in Jesus alone. Don't throw away your confidence, as he says, for his surpassing worth and joy is worth it. So as we seek then to endure by faith to the end, we do this by remembering our present danger, our past devotion, and finally, as we remember our future destiny with Jesus. As the author concludes here, he says, in light of all that you've already given up, all the ground you've already covered, look forward. Look forward to what you are to lay hold of. For after you have done God's will, he says, and following Jesus and all his commandments, you will receive what is promised. After you've done it all, you will receive what is promised. So as we've gone through Hebrews, we've made a big deal out of all the things that Jesus has already given us. He's given us direct access to God. He's given us new hearts and minds through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given us forgiveness of sins. But the reality is that the fullness of the promise and the inheritance that is ours is yet to be received. And when we reach the end, he says, we will receive in full all that is promised. The promise that one day he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. The promise that one day he will do away with Satan, sin, and death forevermore. The promise of resurrected bodies with no more pain or aches or illness. The promise of being reunited with our loved ones forevermore whom we have lost in Christ. And the promise that he will make right every wrong in this world and give us insurpassable joy. This promise is what we are to live in light of. Keep your eye on your future destiny with Jesus, for it's worth it. So in light of this, know, church, Jesus is returning soon. He is coming back to fulfill these promises forevermore. For as Isaiah 26 reminds us here in our text, in a little while, a very little while, the coming one, that is Jesus, right, will come and he will not delay. Jesus is coming soon. And so because of this, don't give up. Persevere, endure to the end. Keep on believing and endure everything that is thrown at you. Live courageously by faith and do not shrink back. For with Jesus, all the promises are yes and amen and will be ours at his return. So as we consider this calling then, I just have one question for us. Are we living for that day when we will see Jesus face to face? Are we taking seriously the reality that he could come at any moment? I think that for most of us, this is not a thought that goes through our mind often enough, is it? Like, we just don't think about this nearly enough like we should. And I think what is more likely for all of us in this room this morning is that, like a house that just kind of like fills up with stuff over time, with like clutter and junk all over, I think our minds operate the same way, right? Like, we just have piles and piles of stuff in the back of our minds that have accumulated over time. And so rather than thinking about the reality that Jesus is coming soon, we can't find that thought, can we? It's lost in the clutter, in the mess of our mind. But as the author brings to the forefront, we must live in light of our future destiny with Jesus. We must bring that thought to the forefront, capture it, keep it before us as our guiding light. For again, there is a coming day when all of us in this room will see him face to face, and where we, as his people, will receive all that he's promised to us. And so in light of this reality, that at any moment he could return, let us persevere in wise living, making the most of our time, our effort, our energies for his glory here on earth. Let us prepare ourselves to see Jesus face to face by killing viciously any sin that still remains in our life. And let us endure in the faith and persevere so that we will not be ashamed when we see him on that final day. So live in the light of his imminent return, our future destiny with him. And as we do this, by God's grace, we will make it to the end. Let's pray. Jesus, we long for your return. We cry out to you to deliver us. Deliver us from our suffering and our pains and the trials and the tribulations of this world. Heal all that is broken. Renew it to what it should be. And as we patiently await your return, Jesus, help us to be found faithfully waiting for you. May we not grow weary in doing good. May we not lose focus of why we are here. But may we keep our eyes as the church fixated on you, Jesus. For you are our prize and joy. You are the one that we are hoping in. You are our King. And you will establish perfect justice at your return. So help us to long for that day and to endure in our faith. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.